If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read to verse 14 again. We did read it last week, but it's we're looking particularly at verses 9 to 14. So Ephesians chapter 1, and I didn't tell you at the back, did I, Freya? I'll just give her a minute to find it. In fact, I'll tell you what we'll do, we'll just pray first. Father God, we thank you for tremendous love, tremendous sacrifice that we see as we gather around your table. We thank you, Father, that you have not left us without this memorial feast, this means of grace that is poured out upon us as we partake. But Lord, we gather around your word in a few moments. We just pray that you would bless us from that as well. Lord, we don't deserve to have your word. Father, that in itself is grace, that you have revealed truth to us, that you have told us what you are like. Father, we just thank you for the tremendous blessings that we have. We pray today would be the same, that as we look into this book, you would just help us to take home little nuggets, little jewels that will help us, that will help us to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 1, sorry, just testing, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. May God bless the reading of his word. Sorry? Oh, thanks, John. Yeah, cheers.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to deliver us from all the sins that we've done, but we have this book, God-inspired, holy book, which we know is the truth in your word. We thank you for everything that Andrew does for us in this church, and for his gifts and his gifts in leadership and his gift of ministry, Lord. We just pray that you fill him now with your Holy Spirit as he inspires us through your word. We want to be challenged. We want to learn more of you this evening. And we want to be excited by the things that you have to say through Andrew. So we just lift him to you, Lord, in a really great way. And thank you for all that he does. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, John.
Just going to say, Ben, could I have a glass of water? Thanks. I was actually, one of my commentaries said, because you might remember last week I mentioned how this is one long sentence in Greek. And it said, I didn't do it, but it said it's good to read it out really quick. And I was tempted to do it then, but I didn't. But you remember last week, we four points, blessed in Christ, verse 3, chosen in Christ, 4-8, mystery revealed in Christ, 9-12, marked and sealed in Christ, 13-14. We looked at the first two last week, but there was so much there. Thanks, Ben. There was so much there that I thought we'd look at the third and fourth point this week. I mentioned Hetty Green, if you remember, last week, America's greatest miser. This week, I want to mention Thelma Pearl Howard, who was born in poverty, Midwest America, something like that, but landed a dream job cleaning for none other than Walt Disney. Walt Disney paid her slightly more than the going rate. She was a cleaner come housekeeper, come childminder, really. But every now and then, he would also give her slips of paper that she kept. Now, the story goes, I'm not too sure the story's true, but the story goes that she didn't really know what these slips of paper were when finally, in her will, she left millions. They were share certificates that Walt Disney gave her. I think she knew what they were because of the way the will was ordered, but she hardly spent any of it. Vast wealth, incredible millions, untouched. Many believers don't appreciate the vast wealth we have in Christ. Let me tell you now, you can't buy a car with it. You can't buy a nice house. But let me also make the suggestion, if those things satisfy you, if they're the things that you value, then you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be let down with what Christ offers. And this book, Ephesians, is to help us to really understand exactly what Christ has done and what Christ offers. Often many believers never get past, he died for my sins. Wonderful, wonderful thought. He died for my sins. But many never quite get past that to flesh out what that means for us. The blessings we saw last week were that we've been chosen. We used that word predestined, didn't we? Adopted, redeemed, forgiven. I love that phrase, lavished in grace. Today we look a bit more and we see our third point, mystery revealed in Christ. As I get older, in fact, as Deb and I get older, we like watching Endeavour, Silent Witness, Vera, those sort of things. Do you know there's a crime that needs solving? A murder mystery. I have to be honest, I haven't always got a clue what's going on. I just like it when you find out who the bad guy is. But eventually the mystery is solved. The secret is out there. I mean, what normally happens is then I forget and I'm able to watch it again a year later. I'm so sad like that. But the Bible, in one sense, is the unfolding of a mystery. From Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve sin and the consequences of that sin, we see, don't we? We get a hint of something in verse 15 of chapter 3. Do you remember we looked at the snake crusher early on? He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. It meant something. It meant something real. Perhaps a bit unclear at that stage. Perhaps Adam and Eve would wonder what that means. Then by Genesis 12, God reveals to Abraham, I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Blessed through an old man? What's that about? By the time we get to Moses, we get more hints. We read in Deuteronomy, don't we? I will raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. And I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. The psalmists, the prophets, all reveal more and more. Until we get to Peter summing it up in 1 Peter 10 and 11. He says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was a riddle. It was a mystery. They knew something was coming. They just didn't know what this mystery was, what this plan was. But do you know, out of all the people who have ever lived, Christians, you know, New Testament Christians and us today, we are most privileged because we see clearly. We see clearly what Christ has done. Now, remember, we're still listing the blessings. We read in verse 3, didn't we? We see that we're blessed to know. We're still listing these blessings. And we see that we're blessed to know the mystery of his will. We're blessed to know where we're heading. During that day, they had a thing called mystery religions. Weird sects and cults. And when you were initiated, you were let in on the secret. God has let us in. It's not a secret anymore. In fact, you don't even need an initiation ceremony for it. As Christians, we are to proclaim this mystery. And what is this mystery in simple terms? Well, Colossians puts it in Colossians chapter 2, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. That's the mystery. The mystery of God's will is Jesus. With Jesus, the plan is revealed. The spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is just that, and what it accomplishes for us. And that's what we learn from Ephesians. Note, it's also according to his good pleasure. Let me tell you, this is no reluctant rescue mission. Oh, I wish you hadn't have done that. All right, I'll get you out of it. I think I've told you the story of the time Jacob got stuck in a pond whilst paddling. And I really didn't want to get my shoes wet. And I was about to go in, I promise, I've told you this before, when Deb raced in ahead of me. I was reluctant. God wasn't reluctant. Jesus isn't dragged kicking and screaming to the cross, is he? He sets his face towards Jerusalem. He's not a reluctant saviour. He willed it. It pleased him to do so. Have you ever had somebody reluctantly do something for you? Oh, well, all right, I'll do it. But I'm not happy. None of that. Isaiah 53 verse 10 says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. In fact, the New American Standard puts it, the Lord was pleased to crush him, put him to grief. That's quite shocking, isn't it? There's no reluctance here at all to save sinners. There's no hesitancy. There's no holding back. Just the Son of God rushing to the cross on our behalf. Goes on, which he purposed in Christ. Do you know, I often think how meaningless life is if there is no God. How purposeless life is if there's a big bang out of nothing. After billions of years, we come about, and then at some point in the future, we probably ruin the planet, we die, we go extinct, and the universe is just an incredibly vast, empty collection of atoms. Your life has no purpose. Your suffering has no purpose. Molecules bounce. That's all it is without God. How despairing is that? If that's the case, then let me tell you, euthanasia is okay. If that's the case, we have no purpose. So if you're suffering, why not die? Of course, the Bible says we're made in the image of God. That's exactly why not. But that's another question. But what purpose does anyone have in a universe without a creator? Well, that's not the case, is it? There is purpose. God's purpose, the vastness of the universe that God has created, even in its fallen condition, the psalmist says it tells of his glory. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Just look up. That's how glorious God is. But you know, this plan too, this mystery too, also declares God's glory. If the universe, if the heavens declare the glory of God, then Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, shout it loud as well, more so. But we can flesh it out a little bit more. Verse 10, It says to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. This is what we're seeing now. This is what we've been seeing for the last 2,000 years. The times have reached their fulfillment. And the process now is to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head. Now, the commentary's all a little bit over the place on this one. But it seems to be that all things means all things. Yeah? You don't have to be a Greek expert to work that out. All things means everything. The whole universe currently groaning. Romans 8, verse 19. We read how the whole of creation, that's the whole of creation, everything, waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Some way, in some weird way, that the farthest galaxy that we can see, the farthest star within that galaxy, is waiting in eager expectation for this. He says also in Romans how the creation was subjected to frustration. And it longs for a time, Paul longs for a time, when that creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. That's what Paul is yearning for. That's what creation is longing for all things, everything, to be rightly placed under the head, King Jesus. Do you remember Genesis 1, that repeated phrase throughout Genesis 1, and God saw that it was good? It's not hard, is it, to believe that in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, it operated well, it was perfect, it was good. A perfectly balanced world. And then it was subjected to frustration at the fall. John writes, doesn't he, in Revelation 12, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to earth, and his angels with him. It's a bit of a glimpse, isn't it, to this battle, which I guess we can only really glimpse through this little passage of scripture. But he falls to earth. He spreads to earth. He tempts Adam and Eve. And they fall from grace. And in that one action, untold misery, untold despair, untold wickedness is set loose. Yet, you know, the curse will finally one day be removed. And the discord, the twistedness of life as we know it, finally ended. And the rebellion against God will be over. And let me tell you this, and this is the point. That will make God look glorious. That will be to the praise of his glorious grace. That will, the whole of the universe will say, look at God, isn't he great? Isn't he wonderful? Words are just, you can't convey them, can you? We often view things through our own experience, don't we? Rightly so. We thank God for a new job. We thank God for a family blessing. And it's right that we do that. But we should also see life. We should also live life through a lens that sees this final victory accomplished at Calvary. And seen as in the future when all things in heaven on earth come unto Christ. That's where we're heading. That's what this is about. And our hearts should yearn after it. Verse 11 we read, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Remember, this is still part of that long sentence, isn't it? We're clear, aren't we? It's in Christ that we were chosen. We saw that last week. Actually, at this point, Paul's use of the word is we. He's talking us Jews. The language is of exclusivity. Us Jews, we were the ones. Starts with us. There is no all roads lead to God here. We live in an age, don't we, where inclusiveness is the buzzword. But in this respect, Christianity is exclusive, isn't it? In other ways, it is inclusive, but at this point, it's exclusive. And we can work together for community, can't we? We can work together with anyone for the betterment of the place where we live, but we can't worship or we can't fellowship. Paul is very clear that this is an exclusive religion. Having been predestined, that is elected beforehand for a reason, according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. I mentioned the idea last week of a divine conference between the Trinity. And this, if you want to think in those terms, is it. This plan to choose a people, to predestine them, is not because God saw that they would respond at some future time. It is solely the purpose of his will. It's what God wants. From beginning to end, it's all of God. No one suggested it. Nobody asked for it. We saw last week, didn't we? Before I was even born, God chose. It is exclusively of God. But what's more, we see this plan. We see his control of this plan in working it all out. We need to get our bearings here. The plan we're talking about is not God's plan for your life. Some people say, don't they, God has a plan for your life. He gives us wisdom, doesn't he? He gives us a decision to make, our own decisions. But that's not the sort of thing we're talking about. We're talking about God's plan of salvation here. And everything, again, the word everything means everything. Everyone. Nothing and no one is left out. Everything. Everything that has happened, everything that will happen, in some way, works in conformity with God's will. We might nod and agree, but you know, that's quite a radical claim, because everything means everything. So Joseph is greatly sinned against by his brothers. The plan is to murder him. Fractionally better is that he is sold as a slave, but it's still a wicked, wicked act. We read Genesis 50, don't we, verse 20, that they meant it for evil, and they did. Wicked. Slavery today is horrible. It's a great crime. You intended to harm me, Joseph said. But what does the verse say? It goes on, but you know, God intended it for good. The same deed. Do you know, I love that. I love that when wickedness is rife, when evil men go seemingly unchallenged, God effortlessly turns it to good, to conform to the purpose of this will. I'm so glad the other week Rob said this, because it's what I think. He said, if you remember, that the greatest sin ever, the crucifixion of the sinless Son of God, it doesn't get worse than that. There are so many things which are bad, which are terrible. But the crucifixion of the sinless Son of God is the worst. And through that one act, God brought about the greatest good ever. And then he said again as well, if you didn't hear the sermon, it's worth listening to. And if that's the case, then surely we can trust him over the bad stuff in our lives. We might not understand his purpose. We might never be able to understand the purpose of his will this side of eternity. But let me tell you, the other side of eternity, and I'm not sending you there now, take your time in getting there, but when we get there on that day, it will be clear. Trust him. He's done enough good for us, hasn't he, that we can afford to trust him. He works that plan out through Seth, through Noah, through Abraham. At times it seems to be hanging by a thread. The messianic line, it seems it's almost wiped out at time to time. But as Galatians 4, verse 4 puts it, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. God's plan, this mystery Jesus, is born, verse 12, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Now the we again, the we there, it's Jewish believers, they were the first to believe. They were chosen, they were God's people. Not every single Jew ever born was a believer. Not all who were descended from Israel are Israel. That's what Paul says. Birth doesn't save a person, does it? Later on, Paul will say in Ephesians 2:5, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. God chose Abraham. God chose a people to be for the praise of his glory. That was Israel's role. That was the Jewish nation's purpose, to be for the praise of his glory. Yet we see more of this mystery. And you also, us Gentiles, you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It's difficult, isn't it? We're so used to the fact that as Gentiles, we're believers. It seems more the opposite. So many Jews don't believe. But they were the chosen people. But in Christ, we see that this gospel is for all. How can we be sure? How can we know this is right? Can God really save us as well? Well, he goes on, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. I never really thought about this too much, I must admit. It was only in studying that I realized, but I knew the word about being sealed without making the right associations. But do you know what sealing is? Sealing is being branded like a slave or an animal, often with a hot iron, usually with a hot iron. Paul's used the analogy of being adopted as sons. Now he uses the analogy of being branded, being sealed as a slave. The interesting thing is that both are permanent. Okay, you could be technical about it, say, well, you could buy yourselves out from being slave, but you couldn't get rid of the mark. You're branded. It's there forever. And you know, likewise, this seal, this promised Holy Spirit, is a guarantee. It's there forever if you're a believer in Christ. It's a deposit of an inheritance that will come with our redemption, with our seeing the Lord face to face. To close, we've touched on this already, but because he ends with it, we mention it once more. It's to the praise of his glory. We rightly don't like it, do we, when people seek praise? If I was to go around after the sermon seeking compliments, you'd soon be annoyed with it, wouldn't you? So would I. It doesn't seem right to seek praise unless you're God. And let me tell you that the reason mankind was created, the reason Andrew Price in eternity past was thought of by God, is to the praise of his glory. To make God look good in my life, my actions, to show something of how great he is. Let me challenge us as we finish. At work, do I make God look good? At home, in my leisure, how I handle good times, how I handle bad times. That's the reason, to the praise of his glory. The Westminster Catechism says that the chief end of man, the reason we're made, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would help us to do that. Lord, it's a challenge. We want to live for our own purposes, for our own reasons. We want to make life as easy as possible. But Father, I just pray that you will help us to trust you. Help us to cling to you. Help us to live our lives for the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, mate.